Oh, man. You know how blessed we are.
Yes.
We are like really blessed.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Well, I got in a car to come out here today. And I've got wonderful men that help me get in the car, get my stuff, and drive me over here. And halfway there, I looked at my phone and it said, "We got your Bible." Whoops. Supposed to be with me. So they're faxing my sermon notes, and I'm looking for somebody to give me their Bible to preach out of when I get to church. So I've got one. I don't know whose it is, but thank you. Looks like it's been used a little bit, so we thank God for that. But you know, all of those things used to bother me. It would. It would bother me. It'd be like, don't they know that I need my Bible? They should have had my Bible in the car, and I'm expecting me to preach. What am I going to do now? So when I looked at the text and I saw that they had got my Bible, I went, wow, that's funny. It's like, okay, God, what are you going to do? This will be cool. What do you want me to preach? You know? Yeah. And really, love of God will take the edge off your life. There's something about love that just, look at here. There's some notes. There's my sermon. Yay. But the love of God definitely just takes the edge off of your life, I'm telling you. So I pray today you be more and more in love with God than you ever have before in your entire life. Thank you, Crakers, McCandlesses. Thank you for your testimonies. What a tremendous opportunity. And one of the testimonies on the West was that hospital visit you made with Esther. Esther's a dear friend of ours. And Pastor Troy got everybody outside the hospital together, began to preach to them through the interpreter, and the McCandless girls went to work. I heard, and how Maddie, at 14, was laying hands on sick people. I said, man, I wish I'd have been there. But that is just so awesome. Hey, get your Bible out. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, are you excited?
Amen.
Don't get nervous. It's 10 after 1, but you'll still get out on time. Now, I don't know what time that is, but you're going to get out on time. Okay? I'm not going to talk to you long. I just want to share with you what I feel like the Holy Spirit put into my heart. Now, we are turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me ask you, if any of you are on Facebook, I want to be your friend. Okay? So make me your friend. Now, here's the advantage of friendship with me, okay? Do that. The advantage of friendship is when I'm preparing these messages, I will shoot out to all my friends insights that I'm receiving from God, statements, and I've been doing that. So be my friend so I can just tell you what Jesus is doing during the week, okay? Would that be cool?
Yeah.
All right, come on. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you ready? Here's what the Bible said. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will what?
Depart
from the faith. You want to write that word down, depart. That's a key word in that verse. And then it goes on to say, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I want you to look at the word giving heed. That's another key word. You might want to write that down. So we have two key words in that verse, depart and giving heed. Now, notice something about this verse which really attracts my attention. It's the Spirit that's saying this. The Holy Ghost is saying that this is going to happen in the latter days. It wasn't the Father. It wasn't Jesus the Son. It was the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking this is as a warning to the church. Because in the last days, there's going to be a propagation of untruth. Now that would really affect him because we know in John chapter 16, he is the Spirit of truth. And his whole mission is to lead and guide people into truth. So it must make sense that the Spirit would say, in the last days, there are going to be those that are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits. They're going to propagate untruth. And so this is where we are, I believe, in this time, in this generation. And that's why I believe the spiritual temperature of many of the churches are where it's at. Because we've adopted untruth. And we propagate it as truth. And we find that people are confused and they're in bondage. But I want you to know what the word depart means. Take a look at it. It's up on the screen. It means to go forth or away, to quit or to leave or separate as from a person or a place. So he's saying, you know what? In the latter times, people are going to leave and separate themselves from Jesus. They're going to leave and separate themselves, or they're going to quit. Do you know anybody that's quit church? You know what holds people in the kingdom? Is God's love. You know what draws people to Jesus? It's his love. God so loved the world. That's how it draws us. And we ought to be those that demonstrate God's love. There's a song that I heard recently, and one of the lines says that people are going to come out of hiding in darkness because they're going to see God's love. I don't believe that people are going to leave their sin or their darkness until they're drawn by love. Love is what will draw people. Now, this is what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, and I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. Verses 31 to 32, it's up on the screen. He said, Simon, stay on your toes. I like that. That's good. Satan has tried his best to separate you from me, like chaff from wheat. And then he goes on to say in the second part of that verse, but I prayed for you in particular that you would not give in or give out. In other words, depart. I don't want you to depart. Satan's tried to get you to depart, but I'm going to pray for you that you won't depart. Then he says this, and when you've come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. Man, God put in my spirit this week, Operation Prodigal. I've been after people that used to attend our church. You know, I've been there so long, you know, 30 years. People have come and they've gone. They've come and they've gone. Some 6-7 times come and they've gone. And God's put in my heart that these people are waiting for somebody to help offer a fresh start to them. Now, they may not be living right. They may not be conducting their life in a manner that's church ready. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the genuine love of God. I talked to a man this past week for 11 years who's been out of church. He was so involved in the ministry at one time. I asked him, where are you going to church? He goes, nowhere. We've tried, but you know, this and that. And he started telling me about this church and their doctrine and that church and their doctrine. And he said, I wasn't really into that. And I said, you know, come on, man, stop. You don't need church. You need God's love. You need to become intimate with Jesus Christ. That's what started all of this in the first place. I said, why don't you come back, man? I love you, and I want to see you restored. Did you know the Bible said you could have a fresh start? And you know, sometimes as a church, we want to make people feel condemned, or we want to make people feel bad for leaving, or, well, that's your fault. You shouldn't have been in sin. Well, you made your bed, sleep in it. Or, you know, if they would be serving God, they wouldn't be in this mess. Listen, that's not love speaking. You don't even know what spirit you're of. That's why we've got to learn how to celebrate people, how we need to love people. Now, I got to tell you a story. This was a blast. This past week, we've been sharing God's love with anybody we meet. I don't care where we are. I'm in a line at a grocery store. You're going to hear it. I'm in a restaurant, whatever. We went to eat Friday night. We had an engagement, and we went to a Japanese restaurant. Have you ever been there where they cook in front of you? That is a blast. That's so much fun. Yay, they're throwing eggs up, and they're throwing eggs at your face. You're trying to catch it. I love watching my wife trying to put egg in her mouth. It was, you know, he threw it at her and it hit her in the forehead. And I said, come on, honey, you got to be more aggressive. He threw it at her again, bounced off her nose, you know. I said, oh, this is not dignified. Third time, she missed it altogether. I said, whoa, that was air ball. So I was playing with her, right? Well, they sat down, this young couple at our table, which makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because it's like, this is our table. But they have too many seats, so they put two people at a table so they don't have to cook for just two people. If you haven't been to one of them, you kind of have to follow me. So Tim and Mary sat down, 20 years old, Tim, Mary's 18. And so I thought, well, okay, love of God, let's go. Let's do what we have to do here. And so I said, so how you guys doing tonight? They were sitting on the other end. I said, are you guys in love? You're out to dinner, you're in love? And Mary looks at me. She said, no. She said, no. And Tim was like, and he said, I just met this girl last week at Donato's in the parking lot. And so I asked her out. This is our first date. I said, you're kidding me. This is great. So I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, buy their dinner. And I said, get behind me, Satan. That ain't God. That is not God. So I said, hey, Tim. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm a welder. I said, really? Oh, wow, that's awesome. I said, you know, I want to buy your dinner tonight. Oh, no, man, you ain't going to do that. No, you ain't going to buy my dinner. I don't even know you. I said, look, I'm going to buy your dinner. He said, no, no. I said, shut up and let me buy your dinner. You know, what's the big deal, right? So he said, okay, okay. And I said, you get anything you want. I don't care if you want lobster. You buy the most. It doesn't matter to me. You just get it because I want to treat you tonight. So he's like flipped out over this. I'm kind of flipped out too, you know. I'm thinking, okay, whatever, God. And so about a minute later, he looks at me and he goes, what do you do for a living? And I went, ow! Because he thought I was like a rich businessman or something, I don't know. I said, oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm a pastor. I preach out of the Bible. I have a church. He goes, oh. Well, he was already hooked, man. We had him. He was stuck. There's no way around it. Well, anyway, neither of them had been into church. Neither of them had any background. They haven't gone. They don't know anything about it. Her favorite book is a whole Twilight series where a lot of our young people are involved in this vampire world. And, you know, she's telling me about it. And you know, all of these things. And by the end of the meal, this was incredible. And our poor waiter, I mean, our waiter came over and we're talking to him about God's love. And he's finding out we bought these people dinner. And he's looking at us like, you are absolutely crazy. Whoop, there goes my tip. I'm not going to get a tip now. And at the end of the dinner, Mary and Tim said, well, we got to go. And they got up to walk away. And they came over and gave us a hug. And three times during the meal, he points at me and he looks at his girl and he goes, I like that guy. I like this guy. So I told him about Patrick and Jackie and shared with them about God's love and how he wants them to be in his family and in the kingdom. And I'm getting ready to leave. And my waiter said, are you Pastor Kayton? I said, whoops, yep, I am. I'm trying to think, okay, did I say anything, do anything? You know, he said, I thought that was you. He said, do you got a minute? I need to ask you a question. I said, sure. So the rest of the group went. I stayed behind. And 10 minutes later, Luke and I were talking. And he said, look, I just need help. And he began to disclose a very personal, deep problem that he has. Tears start falling down his face. And we're right in the middle of the restaurant. He didn't even care. He said, look, I'm desperate. If I don't get some help, he said, I'm going to lose my marriage. He said, I think I'm about to lose my mind. I said, well, call me. We'll meet next week. I said, well, I know that God can help you. God loves you. And I walked out of there, and as we walked out, the two girls that were hostesses, Tina got them because I dropped them off, and I went to park, and when I came in, she was already witnessing to them. We're walking out, and they're like big smiles going, bye, we'll see you guys. I said, bye, Marie, bye, we'll see you. And it's like, we walked out of there, and God said, now that's living on purpose. Now, I wish I could tell you I always did that, but I don't. Sometimes I'm undetected. I could be a heathen just like anybody else in that restaurant. No one would really know the difference because I didn't let the love of God out of my life. The Spirit says expressly, in the last days, men will depart from the faith. And we've interpreted that and we've preached that. Well, people will stop coming to church, living right. They'll stop being holy. You know what? We're going to stop operating in the love of God. And the love of God is stolen out of our hearts by a lying devil. And the reason why we're having a hard time loving other people is because we're having a hard time receiving the love of God. And I'm persuaded I'm going to see Tim and Mary in church just out of, they just want to know what's going on there, you know, with these people. But we know that evil spirits are going to start talking to people in the last days. And sometimes the devil will talk and say, you're not worthy. You're not worth it. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. You've made enough mistakes that if you were to go to God now, there's no way he could ever forgive you. You know what? You're accepted in that church now, but until they find out who you really are, you're in for it. So you better just stay by yourself, isolate yourself. Don't let anybody know your background. Because if you tell them you were incarcerated, or if you tell them that you did this, or that you were there, or you had a divorce, they're going to look down at you, and they're going to consider you as not being worthy or acceptable to be in their church. And we live under these controlling powers, these controlling spirits. And as a result, because we don't feel the love of God and the acceptance of God, we can't offer anybody else a fresh start. But I want to tell you today, I don't care where you've come from, what you've done, what background you have, what mix-up, mess-ups, failures, what calamities, what collapses that you've ever had in your life. As for me, if you've come to Jesus Christ and you've asked God to forgive you, then just like God never even sees your sin, neither should I, neither should our church, neither should anybody else. And we ought to look at you and say, you know what? Come on in and have a fresh start. I mean, that's the kind of church I want to go to. Right? Hey, amen. That's the kind of church I want to go to. Well, see, today there's a spirit called the spirit of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Because it says, now you've not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit of God, the spirit of the Lord, who gives us freely all things. See, anything that causes spiritual arrogance or spiritual apathy is the spirit of the world. When we don't want to read our Bible anymore, we don't feel like going to church, we don't really want to talk to anybody about Jesus, we have to understand that's a spirit of the world that's trying to separate us from the love of God. And the Bible says in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Maybe you've gone through crises. Maybe you've gone through trouble. Maybe you've gone through problems or hard times. Don't let that thing separate you from the love of God. God is faithful. I like what Rita said just a few minutes ago. She said, we believe that we were on target. It doesn't matter what happened in the natural. We know that we were on a spiritual assignment and that God got glory for everything that we did. See, they refused to allow themselves to be hindered at all by natural circumstances because they know that God is good all the time. Amen. And all the time. Oh, you guys are weak, man. Are you getting tired? Come on. God is good when? And all the time?
God is good.
Yeah. Now I'm feeling the love. That's a whole lot better. Amen. That's a whole lot better. You see, Judas never betrayed Jesus until the Spirit got in him. That's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. And so we see that there's a spirit of the world that uses us as uses these things as cords to bind us up. What are they? The spirit of lust, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can't imagine how many men have been coming to me recently. How many men have been coming to me, and here's what they've said. They said, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. I don't even want to tell you this. But I got to. I got to get free. I'm bound in pornography, man. I'm bound in sexual sin. And it's killing me. It's killing my marriage. It's hurting me. I mean, one guy after another, after another. You see, the spirit of the world will bind you with the cords of the lust of the flesh. The pride of life. And we think it's out there with the unsaved. But man, it's in the church. People are bound up with this. We think we're better than other people. We think that because we go to one church or we're associated with this movement or we know how to walk by faith and they don't, all of a sudden we have this spiritual elitism by ourselves. Friends, all that is a spirit of the world that's crept into the house of God. Did you know that this spirit will destroy the witness of Jesus? The true witness of Jesus? So when we begin to see that spirit of the world in operation, we've got to break off the bonds that come to try to hinder us. I want you to know that you're never, ever, ever, ever going to hear the footsteps of a serpent coming up behind you. Because he slithers. Now, if you were my Facebook friend, you would have already got that statement. You'll never hear his footprints. You'll never hear his footsteps. Because he is subtle and he is a deceiver. And he'll use religion to do it. Now, this is a dichotomy, but they will be An anointed liar. You can't be that, but just to illustrate what I'm trying to say. In other words, they will be a religious person. You know, they'll come across as if they're anointed. They'll sound anointed. Hey, and God called me a word, and if you'll just respond. You see, it's in the Bible. Did you know that? Look at it with me in 1 Kings. Is it 1 Kings? Yeah, 22 and verse 22. Look at it. It's powerful. 1 Kings 22 and verse 22. And I jump way ahead. Sorry about that. But it was talking about who's going to go and deceive them. And his spirit said, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. He said, go out and do so. I was watching Christian television. I don't advise that all the time. I was watching it this week. I just have to tell you what I found. I found some lying spirits on television. I said, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Huh? I'm too old to care. Been around too long to worry about it. And I'm certainly not looking to go places and, you know, get people to know my name. I'm just going to tell you, as I was watching it, I heard a lying spirit in an anointed vessel. See, it wouldn't be deceptive if it wasn't in church or if we didn't package it right. And it went something like this. I've been away with God and I've got a word from the Lord for you. And this word will change your life. You go to your phone right now and you dial that number and you put that money, if you have to, on your credit card. I know you may not have none, but if you got a credit card, you put it on that credit card and you give to God because God told me that you need to do this. And I went, that's a lie. I wanted to call up and say, he lying. First of all, let me just say this. I'm going to take this opportunity. Please, the church on the North Coast, don't be so gullible. Don't ever put any offering on your credit card unless you can pay it off in 30 days. Get points to fly free to Haiti. Then that's a good thing. Or Uganda or some other part of the world. You hear what I'm saying? And so we have it in church. We have these lies propagated that says, keep this ordinance, keep this rule, keep this regulation. You got to jump through this hoop and do this. And if you don't wear, you got to wear this. If you wear that, you can't go to heaven wearing that. You got to wear this and you've got to look like this. Read this Bible. You got to sing these songs, attend our church, be a part of this denomination. It's a lying spirit. And the problem is it's controlling the multitudes. I don't care if it's in evangelicalism or not. It is. There are lying spirits all through it. You see, this is nothing new. It happened in the garden. When the church was little, there was only two members. I try to tell pastors, I said, look, don't worry about small churches. Small churches are cool. They're good. God had the smallest church in the whole world known at the time. Just two, Adam, Eve. And the Bible says that God showed up to preach every day. He wasn't moved by the crowds. He was moved by assignment. That's another message. But anyway, he came to church and he preached to Adam and Eve. But how many know that God will come to church? So will Satan. He said, well, I don't know about that. I rebuked him in here. I bound him. I slapped this place with oil and I took authority over him. I said, he's still coming in. Well, come on, Pastor, you got to be kidding me. You're bursting my faith bubble. What do you mean he's still coming in? Let me show you scripture. Are you ready? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm going backwards, girls. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Put it up on the screen. Because it says, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins at one time. Watch. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God forgave us. But under that death and under that trespass, we were being controlled by the prince of the power of what? The air. Do you have that scripture back there? I went backwards to the first part of the message. Sorry about that. But it's in Ephesians chapter 2. So that means anywhere there's air, there's the prince of the air. Because if he's a prince and he's in the air, if there's air, he's here. And he's attempting to separate us and cause us to heed the deception that he's propagating. So everybody, put your stuff aside and stand up on your feet. I'm not done, so don't get excited. Now go to my confession right under that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I want you to say this to the prince of the power of the air. Are you ready? Yeah. Now don't just play with it. You got to deal with it. Deal with it, okay? Are you ready? All right, here we go. Here, oh, it's up there. All right, ready? Let's do it. Prince of the air, hear my voice. I'm not subject to your authority, for I am a king. Okay, stop right there. Watch this. You are a king. He is a prince. I like that. I like that. Let's do it again, all right? And when you get that king stuff, just kind of do a LeBron. You know, just shrug them shoulders like, I'm a king, all right? Ready? Here we go again. Ready? Prince of the air, hear my voice. I'm not subject to your authority, for I am a king. Your influence will no longer find access to my life. The blood of Jesus covers me. Now, how many believe that? I believe that. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. You can be seated. You see, what happened is the fact that the enemy wants to infuse into the people of this generation a lie. John 8:44. Now, I don't know if I had to go to a church like this. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came up and they were bugging Jesus in John chapter 8. And in verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. I mean, I'd have left right there. No preacher's going to talk to me like that. But they still hung out. Look at the verse. Do you have it? John chapter 8, verse 44. The Bible says that you were a liar from the very beginning. He said, you just want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resource. For he's a liar and the father of it. He propagates his own nature. Deception. Lying. And I think the biggest lies in the church is that God can't love me the way I am. God won't love me because of what I've done. That's not true. That's a lie. And then we propagate these lying spirits in long robes and collars and preacher's uniforms. And what do we say? We tell people, if you don't do this, if you don't give that, if you don't come here, if you don't pray this way. That's not true. It is another attempt of the father of lies to control a generation. God said, listen, listen, I want you to come out from among that spirit. See, back in Genesis 3 and verse 1, when the church was only two members, the prince of the air slithered in, snuck up on Eve. And in verse 1 of Genesis 3 and verse 1, he presented an untruth to her. He said, well, you don't have it yet. Okay, it's Genesis 3:1. I'll just look it up in the Word. I'll get it right here. I'm messing them up. It's not their fault. It's my fault because I'm just like flipping around. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What was he doing? He was introducing an untruth. He was taking a truth and twisting it, turning it, mixing it. He was taking a truth and adding to it. So Eve's like, and she barked back in verse number 2. And what did she say? And the woman said, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. So, amen. She knew her word, man. She just came from church. She knew she could eat the trees of the garden. But it's like the human nature, isn't it? We look in the mirror and we see the reflection. And as soon as we walk away, we forget what we saw. And so many of us, we've allowed the word to escape us. And what's happened in the next verse? She said, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Let me ask a question. Did God say you can't touch it? Of course not. And there the spirit of lying, this controlling power, was moving in on her. And suddenly now it was all in motion. Because in verse 4, the devil begins to contradict God. He says, you will not surely die. And then the next verse, verse 6, both the spirit of the world and the spirit of lying work together. The spirit of the world, which is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, began to work with the spirit of lying. And she says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was good for food. You know, she had that lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. I mean, it was operating in her. And she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Aristotle said this about the law of non-contradiction. One cannot say of something that it is and that it is not in the same respect and at the same time. It's contradiction. This is the enemy's goal, is for us to live a contradictory life to what God said. So I can come to church and say I love God, but don't like you. Or those people. And it doesn't matter what people group they're in. It could be racial. It could be stereotyped. It could be a bunch of bikers with tattoos all over. I mean, I can love God, but just keep them out of our church. It's a contradictive lifestyle. It's like when I went into that restaurant, I come in as a God man, and I'm on purpose. So I can't walk in, order my meal like everybody else orders their meal, treat everybody the way everybody else treats them, or I'm going to be a contradiction. I represent God's love. But I don't feel like it, God. Do I have to talk to them? I mean, I don't care. You know what? Let them go to... You know the kind of day I've had? This snotty little hostess anyway. What? Your skirt's too short anyway. Little hussy. I know you all don't think like that. Serves them right. Look at all that pornography. Serve you right. Devil, you got the devil. Well, get it out of him. Help the man. Right? Right, David? We're supposed to be different, right? Come up here. Come on, give me a Holy Ghost high five. Ow! Come on, do it again. Woo! All right, there you go. We're supposed to be different. So we see that the only control that ought to be in our life is the constraint of God's love. And when I find myself not loving people, it's a good indication that my love for God has begun to wane. Because you can't love God whom you've never seen and not love your brother who you do see. So if I'm finding myself being irritated by people, I need to go back to the place of Calvary and say, God, I'm becoming like a person who's living a contradiction. And I don't want to live like that. I want to be free from that. You know, when you go to Haiti, and I don't know how many times I've been there, but As you guys were telling the stories, it was breaking my heart again. I don't want to even think about it because it messes you up. And when you said a seed in a nation, that was hard ground. When we walked on that ground for the first time, it was nothing there. It was impossible to buy. It was all rocks. It took 6 months to dig out the, what do you call that, where you, no, where your stuff goes in. Septic. It took 6 months to dig it because it was solid rock. And they did it by hand. Just so you could flush a toilet. And the children, the stories, oh my goodness, the stories. And the buildings, to build those buildings. It's God's love that constrains us to do it. It's God's love to answer the call to serve in your local church, to visit a sick person. It's God's love to reach out to children who have been abused and neglected, and someone that walks through the door and I really don't know them. And listen, dude, you need to give somebody God's love. They're not going to find it anywhere else. It's not on the street corner. It's not there. It's not in business corporate America. Where is it? Where are you going to find God's love? And you can go to church after church and you don't find God's love. I've visited churches before and it's like, what do you have to do to get membership here? Nobody talks to you unless they know you. I can't even get anybody to tell me where the bathroom is. I went to preach at a church once. I'm the guest speaker. Big deal, right? I'm the guest speaker. It's a group of churches of 20. I'm the main speaker. I walk in the church. I can't find anybody. I finally find a guy. I said, look, I just wanted to know where I need to go and who I need to talk to. And I'm the speaker for tonight. He goes, oh, he says, I don't know. I said, just sit down over here until somebody gets here. I don't know what to tell you. So I sat down in the church and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And nobody shows up. And finally they show up. After the service, I preached, and it was on Pentecost, and we laid hands on probably a couple hundred people, and people were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm sweating like, you know, like I've just been working out or something, and I'm like, can I only stand up? And I said, is there some place I could, clean up or change or whatever? And they're like, I don't know, we don't have any like thing like that here. I don't. I said, you have a restroom? Yeah, down the hall over there. I said, okay, thanks. I said, where's the love? Where's the love when somebody comes in broken? Where's the love when somebody walks through the door? Where's the love in the church? Where's the love in the world? And the world picks up on it. They're looking for it. They talk about it. They sing about it. And they even do it sometimes more than we do. It's a controlling spirit. It's a controlling power. It's a spirit of this world. In 19 days from today, 19 days, I'm leaving for Uganda again, which I said I'm not going back last year. I can't help it. Try not to go. I don't want to go. I don't like going. I hate it there. You would too. But when you get there, there's something in you that draws from you. Desperation, Lisa said. These eyes, they look at you, these pastors. Help me. We're going to go up to the north where 20 years there was revolution. 20 years. A madman by the name of Kony, Lord's Revolutionary Army. Isn't that cute? The Lord's Revolutionary Army. Murdered a million or more people. Stole little children, 6, 7, 8 years old, that are in our children's church, and inducted them into his army and trained them to kill. And now up in the north, there's no villages to go back to. He burnt every one of them. He killed all the parents. There's these children that are grown-up orphans. There's a million or more. A million and a half, I think, is what they're saying is up there. And the government didn't know what to do with them, so they built what they call IDP camps. Interior displaced people. No place to put them. So they built them a house. Now, don't get excited. Metropolitan housing would be like a Shangri-La. It would be a palace. This is a 12-diameter mud circle with a thatched roof. No electricity, no running water, no sewage. And there's 5,000 to 10,000 people living in these little villages. And they're having a revival. I just got a word just about a month ago from Pakwach, P-A-K-W-A-C-H, up in the north. They went in, Carol Vesey and them, they went in to preach, and a revival broke out. 1,000 or more people got saved that don't know Adam from Eve, from Genesis, from whatever. And they said, you've got to help us. We got to train these people. Can you help us do a portable Bible school? I said, yeah, we'll do what we can. I'm coming and we'll help you. And he said, well, everyone is only $2,000. We train the people for 3 to 6 months, start in Genesis, take them through the whole entire Bible. At the end of that time, we baptize all of them. We put them into a church. We appoint a pastor and we oversee it. He said, when you come, will you preach there? Will you help us? I said, yes, I will. And I want to sponsor. I want us to sponsor. Did I bring my water in? I didn't bring my water in, did I? No, it's not here. But, no, that's okay. I don't need to drink water. It was an illustration of water. But I said, we'll help support it. So for $2,000, we could have a portable Bible school. And so this is my last appeal to all of us to help us go to Uganda, pay for all of the expenses, and help us to reach out to these people. And then I asked them, I said, since you got it, I'll drink it. I said to Carol Vesey, who has an orphanage there of 30 children or more, who pray an hour every night, who pray all night on Friday, who bind and loose, speak by faith, and live with nothing. I said, what can we bring? Can we bring underwear? Can we bring pens, pencils, school supplies? What would you like for us to bring? And Carol emails back and she said, none of that. We need medical supplies. We're desperate for medical supplies. I said, okay, send me a list. Do you have that list on the slide? I said, send me a list because I don't know what you need. And she started giving me this list and I don't know what this stuff is. I don't know what a fetal Doppler is or a fetal stethoscope. Maybe to some of you who are in the medical field, you know what that is, but maybe you'd be willing to go to the medical supply store and buy one and give it to me so I could take it to them. And I could say, this is all in the name of love. Maybe you'd give us some scalpels or suture sets or, any of this stuff. And again, I don't know, topical anesthetic cream, 10 tubes. But here's an interesting thing. I was doing a wedding for a couple here. I really don't need this. Thank you. You can drink it. I didn't touch it. I was doing a wedding for a couple. And this couple, this woman had been a drug addict. She had been in and out of church. She'd been in the occult. She'd been in, you name it. She was in all kinds of messes. I won't tell her business, but she was even dating a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, who seduced her. And she came to the church not looking for more religion. She was looking for love. Real love, not somebody that'll say, come and have sex with me and I'll love you. No. Love of God that is self-sacrificial. Her story is long and her story is beautiful and God is so good and restored her. But about a month ago, she got married to a beautiful man. And after the wedding, her husband says to me, I heard you're going to Uganda. I said, yes. Oh, he said, you need to let me know what medical supplies you'll need. I said, really? Yeah, yeah. He said, you see, I'm ahead of the disbursements for university hospitals for all medical supplies that we give away around the world. And I went, give me five. Ow! And I said, really? So I emailed him and I gave him this list. And he said, I don't know that we can get any of those things. He said, but we can give you x-ray machines. We can give you this. I said, look, I can't carry that. I need the stuff that they need. So he said, I'll work on it. But you know what? I thought, you know, I'm coming to my church. And I'm going to say, look, folks, if you can get me one of these and get it here by next week so I can start packing my bags, I'll carry it there and I'll say it's in the name of love. Carol, this is from my family. This is from the people that I love that love you. They've never seen you, but they send it in the name of Jesus. Here is a fetal stethoscope for your babies. And so I'm asking you whatever you can do to do. And then finally, I'm going to ask for an offering this morning. Not for me. My expenses are paid. But this is for the IDP camps and the Bible schools to raise people up. See, the Muslims are already there. But one thing they don't have is God's love. And we do. So I'm asking you to help me today. So whatever you can give, small or large, would be very much appreciated. Don't put it on your credit card unless you could pay it off in 30 days. Do you have envelopes extra or no? We do? Okay. We're going to give envelopes to those that would like to give this morning. I want to thank you for your patience with us today. For I think I've gone a little long. But it's been a great morning meeting. I tell you, this has been wonderful. Thank you for that dance. Wow. And the testimonies. Wow. And what Tossie and Rita brought us. Wow. And the worship. Wow, wow. Isn't God good to us?
Yes,
amen. So if you're writing a check, just simply put CNC on it. And whatever you can give would be helpful. I'd love to be able to sponsor one IDP camp from our location here. That would be $2,000. So let's believe God. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you are the God of all of us in this room and the nations around the world. Would you now, Father, help us to minister in truth? Would you help us today, Father? Speak to your people that we would give out of the love of our hearts to those that are in such desperate need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and take that offering and worship the Lord. Would you like to do that? All right, let's worship as we give. God bless you. I don't know, how many were in our Solon location on Wednesday? Can I see your hand? Did you love those children or what? Weren't they awesome? Well, did you know that 6,000 children in the world die every day because they don't have clean drinking water? This is the bottle of water I was looking for. Of course, I wouldn't drink that. It wouldn't be healthy. But 1 billion people around the world today drink water just like this because there's nothing else for them. So we took the offering on Wednesday night. By the way, you gave $2,000 to those children on Wednesday night. Thank you. That was awesome. And the Lord put in our heart, because we found out that for $15,000, you could drill a freshwater well that would provide fresh water for 1,000 people for 20 years. I thought, $15,000, that's nothing. $15,000. 1,000 people for 20 years for $15,000. And I said, well, we could drill one of those. And so I got a bottle of water that was dirty and made that illustration. And on the way home, the Lord gave me an idea. And if you're my friend on Facebook, you already know it. I know, I'm just being goofy. Why not get 1,000 bottles of water, put our label on it that says drilling a well for life, blah, 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 and sell them for $15 each? Whoa, that's an expensive bottle of water. But if we sold 1,000 bottles, that would give us the $15,000. I'll try to arrange my schedule, fly to wherever they're going to drill it, because I can fly for free. I'll go there, take my camera, take a picture of it, watch the water well being drilled. Hopefully they'll hook it up while I'm still there and we'll pump water out of it. And I'll bring you back some of the water in my suitcase. And we'll look at the pictures and go, hey, that's our well. So I think next Sunday their staff is working on it. They're buying 1,000 bottles of water and they're putting on a label. And here's the idea. If you bought one and then buy one for somebody for Christmas, and let them know that this Christmas gift is very special to me today. On your behalf, I saved 3 lives of children by contributing to this freshwater well. In your name, Merry Christmas. I think that would be awesome. We'll even put a little ribbon on it for you or whatever. But if you will cooperate with us and say, Pastor, I'll try to sell one at work. I'll buy one or sell one. If you think you could participate in that on some level, can you kind of just wave at me, would you? Okay. Most people will? All right. I'm bringing 400 bottles next Sunday, all right? So they'll be out in the foyer. You can pick them up, sign for them, and either pay for it or give it. And we're going to change the lives of children. Because already this weekend, at the end of today, 18,000 more kids will die. And I said, God, not on our watch. We're going to save. If it's only one, we're going to save them. Because we have the love of God in us compelling us to do it. Stand up on your feet. Whew. I want to get the altar ministers to come and just stand across the front here. You know, Thursday night I gave an altar call. 8 people gave their life to Jesus. 8 people. That's amazing. 8. And 6 of them were men. I mean burly men. They come up like... They were scary, man. They were like scary. They had growths and tattoos and earrings and stuff. And I don't know where you're at today in your faith with Christ. But before you leave here today, don't go out just a form of a man or a woman. Because when God created Adam, he was just formed but had no life. You may have a form of life, but really you haven't experienced true life. And then the Bible said God breathed into him. Right, Gail? The Bible said God breathed into him and he came a living being. And what you and I need today is the breath of God. That's what we need. Let God breathe in your life. And if you're not born again, my friend, why live a subpar life? Give your life to Jesus today. So with your head bowed, let's pray. Father, bless today, I pray. Let the Holy Spirit minister and draw. for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. While our heads are bowed and you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never had the breath of God. I've never allowed God to breathe in me new life. But I want today for him to breathe in me. Pray for me. That's my heart's desire. With nobody looking around, you'll say, with an upraised hand, I want that prayer, Pastor. Pray for me. If that's you, come on, lift it up high. I want to see it. All right? Anybody else? Yep, yep. Anybody else? Yep. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? So I need that breath of God. Come on. Up high enough for me to be able to see it. All right. God bless you, sir. Amen. Amen. So a number of hands are raised. And you know what, Christians, right now, we've got it in full gear. We are praying in the Holy Spirit, right? Because there are people around us that are making a decision for eternal life. So I'm going to ask one more time. If you didn't raise your hand already, and you've already did, don't do it a second time. But if you didn't and you say, you know what, I want this prayer. Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be born again. I need the breath of life. I want you to lift it up so I can see it. Come on. Hold it up high enough if you haven't already done it. And we're going to believe God for you. Amen? Amen. Okay, so here's what we want you to do. If you raise your hand, I want you to come up here, and I want to shake your hand. So come on, then we want to pray for you. So if you raise your hand, come on up here, let me shake your hand. Don't make me come back and get you, because I can do that. So come on. Come on, just come up here. Let me shake your hand. Come on, sir. Let me shake your hand. Come on, young lady. Come on. I want to shake your hand. Thank you. Bless you. Can we pray for you? Let us pray for you. Here. Just come on up here. We'll pray for you. Anybody else? Come on, you raise your hand. Let's pray for you. Anybody else? Come on, give me some. There you go. Pray for you? Okay, we want to pray for you. Right over here. This guy here is going to pray for you. He's a good prayer person right there. Anybody else? All right, lift up your hands. Father, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the power of God, the love of God. Thank you, Lord, today that it's overwhelming and it flows out of our belly like living water. And I pray today, God, that you would bless the house of God. Bless the people of God. And let them operate in great joy in Jesus. For we ask it in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Wednesday night. Woo! If you need prayer for anything, we're here. If you need prayer for anything, come on up.